Good morning. Is this on? Yeah. And welcome to you all. If you're a visitor for the first time, we're delighted to see you. Today we have three services. Tea and coffee will be served between the morning services. Pastoral news. I'm delighted to report that some of our young people in our church have had some pleasing results from their academic work. Connor Holt will be moving on to study a Master's in International Business at Leeds University. Rebecca Holt is going to study medicine at Glasgow. Trudy has done well and will soon know which course she's going to study. That's all we can think of at the moment. Anne Mackay is back in Kingston Hospital. And we need to send our condolences to Peggy Tang on the death of her mother. But we are delighted to see Sue Ho with us this morning. It's a pleasure to see you here. This Tuesday evening is a book club at Katie Frost's house between 7:30 and 9:30, and all are welcome. And finally, Ray would like to say something.
So, is it a book? Is it a film? Is it a play? No, on the 8th of September, it's a
quiz,
for which we want you all to come and bring as many people as you can for Christian Aid. This is the deferred quiz, we know from May. We couldn't do it then because of somebody in the corner over there. But we hope that we'll get a really good turnout on the 8th, even though Leslie's got a lame excuse, you know, to go away and do this little walk. But we want everybody to come, please, and bring your friends. If you can, the 8th of September, a quiz. There's a light supper. There's a pay-in bar for Christian Aid. And we know this last weekend, they are working very hard in some of the very challenging countries. So please come and have fun supporting this good charity. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. We will begin our service by saying together the words of Psalm 24 as projected on the screen. The world and all that is in it belong to the Lord. We join to sing, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty.
Thank you.
Let us join to pray. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from every kind of wrong. Let's say together, Lord God, most merciful. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who has faith in him may not perish, but have eternal life. To all who repent and believe, we declare in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God grants us the forgiveness of our sins. Thanks be to God. We join to say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Get there in the end. Who likes going to parties? You? What do you like about parties specially? What do you like?
Playing with friends.
You like playing with friends? What else do you like? Do you like the food? Who's got a favourite party food? Let's ask the grown-ups first. Who's got a favourite party food? Cocktail sausages. Jolly good start. Have you got a favourite party food?
Cake.
Cake. Birthday cake. Yes. I know two children who like pizza too. And it's great to go out, go to parties, have special food. But we can't really have special food all the time. Too many sausages would not be good for us. So we have to have sensible food. Can you think of any sort of sensible food that's really good for you? Pardon? Brussels sprouts. Love them or hate them. Pardon? Tomatoes? Yes. Broccoli? Porridge. Right. All sorts of ideas. Jesus had some things to say about one food, which probably some of us eat quite a lot of. And I've got a little quiz to help you work out what it is. There are five letters in its name. One of the letters is the first letter of the things that chickens lay, and we eat them fried or boiled or scrambled. Do you know what they are? Or on toast, yes. Do you know what they are? What do chickens lay? What do hens lay? Eggs, right. Oh, yes, please. That's the third one down. Thank you. Another one is the first letter of something you can have two kinds of, and it's very sweet. You can have milk, chocolate, or you can have, thank you, dark chocolate. So D is the last letter. Right. Now, can you tell me a fruit which grows on trees in a lot of people's gardens. Apples, well done. So that's three, yes. Four. I'm glad you're there. Then another letter is the first letter of something that comes in tiny grains, and we eat it quite often with meat, like curry dishes and rice. Thank you. Number two. Can you guess what the word is yet? We've got one more letter to go at the top. Well, I'll tell you that the first letter is the first letter of another fruit, which is yellow, slightly curved, and has a thick skin. Banana. Right. So what word have we got there? One, two, three. Bread. Right. Now, I've got one or two kinds of bread here to show you. Because in this country, we can have all sorts of bread. Okay? There's, what do we call that? Baguette, French bread. We've got I like the look of this one. It's all seedy and crunchy. Nice brown bread. We've got some sliced white bread, good for toast. And we've got one of these, which is a very different sort of bread. Can you? Sorry if you can't see at the back. Do you know what that is? Not quite. It's a bagel. So four different kinds of bread. And if you go and look in the shops, there are an awful lot more. But Jesus' bread and Jesus' time wouldn't have been quite like that. It would have been more like this, sort of flat bread. And I thought you might like to take some of this out with you and try it when you go out. Bread was very important food in the time of Jesus. Everybody had it, I think. And can you remember a story when Jesus used bread to feed people? You remember the story, feeding five loaves and two fishes. Right. So Jesus also used it. He said, "I am the bread of life." He described himself as the bread of life. Bread's important in keeping people alive, and Jesus knew that he was important in helping us to live good lives. When we don't know what to do, we can always think of bread and ask, what would Jesus do? If you'd like to come and take some bread, and because you're going out now, so can you take it out with you? Come and get, everybody take one out. There we are, you take that one. You take that one, Gina? Right.
Right. Thank you, Steve. And we hope that you all have a very good morning, and we may hear from you at the end of the service, perhaps. That settles that then. Bethany Burley is going to read our first lesson from Ephesians.
Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. So be careful how you live. Don't live like ignorant people, but like wise people. Make good use of every opportunity you have, because these are evil days. Don't be fools then, but try to find out what the Lord wants you to do. Do not get drunk with wine, which will only ruin you. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with the words of psalms, hymns, and sacred songs. Sing hymns and psalms to the Lord with praise in your hearts. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, always give thanks for everything to God the Father. This be the word of the Lord. Amen.
We're now going to sing a hymn which is written by Donald Wynne Hughes, and it's always been a particular favourite of mine, because there are always times when we are not certain in our faith and we need to hold on until that clears. And I like particularly the first verse of this: beyond the mist and doubt of this uncertain day, I trust in your eternal name, beyond all changes, still the same, and in that name I pray. I'll ask Nigel to play the tune right the way through, because we may not be very familiar with it. Our second reading comes from St. John, and Jenny Tang is going to read to us.
Second reading is from John chapter 6, verses 51 to 58.
I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I give so that the world may live. They started an angry argument among them. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They asked. Jesus said to them, I am telling you the truth. If you do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will not have life in yourselves. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them to life on the last day. For my flesh is the real food, my blood is the real drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood live in me, and I live in them. The living Father sent me, and because of him I live also. In the same way, whoever eats me will live because of me. This, then, is the bread that came down from heaven. It is not like the bread that your ancestors ate. They later died. But those who eat this bread will live forever. Amen.
The passage from St. John, which we have just heard, is very difficult to understand. John himself records the reaction of those who heard Jesus speak. Many of his followers said, "This teaching is too hard. Who can listen to it?" But while the words are difficult, Jesus is here talking about himself as the living bread, the bread which came down from heaven and which is the only source of life in this world. However, the language and the thought pattern come from a world which is totally unfamiliar to us. Not perhaps surprising, since in the Gospels we deal with texts which were written 2,000 years ago, and we refer to the Old Testament, which predates that by a further 500 years. So it's not surprising that the thought and the language come from a world which is unfamiliar to us. And this means that effort is needed to decode the language so that we can grasp the message. And that will be what I'll try and do today. First then, the Gospel states that we are to eat the flesh of the Son of Man and to drink his blood. These words are difficult and even abhorrent. But in the Hebrew language, the word eat is used metaphorically. It does not mean physically eat, but it means to absorb or assimilate. Perhaps the nearest equivalent in English is the phrase in one of the collects, which was often given to me as advice, that I should read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest what I heard. In Ezekiel chapter 2, the prophet is told to eat a visionary roll or book in which message had been written containing lamentations and mournings and woes. In other words, Ezekiel was instructed to make those writings his own, however uncongenial they might be. So when Jesus invites us to eat his flesh and blood, he invites us to identify completely with the values and costs of his life. We are to make the incarnation, the flesh and the blood, given in life and death for the life of the world, we are to make that the wellspring and motive for our Christian living. And that doesn't eliminate the difficulty. It still leaves the words, if you do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will not have life in yourselves. And here the original Greek words are helpful. They make it clear that the terms flesh and blood are not used as separate medical terms. Instead, they used to mean a fully human being. Jesus offers his flesh and blood, that is, a complete human life. By his voluntary death, the new life and the new understanding of the love of God that he brought in his own person and ministry is released and set free for the whole world. Our faith is based in the revelation brought to us in the utterly human life of Jesus. In Jesus, we believe God fully identified himself with our experience of sin, pain, and mortality. We don't have a Savior who is unaware of what it is to be human, but one who is subject to all the pains and sorrows of being human. We have been given his Spirit, and that enables us to follow his path. The first century bishop, Ignatius, writing in 115 AD, wrote about the flesh of blood and Jesus in these terms. I desire the bread of God, which is the flesh of Christ, and for drink I desire his blood, which is love incorruptible. And in another letter, Ignatius wrote, arm yourselves with gentleness and be renewed in faith, which is the flesh of the Lord, and in love, which is the blood of Jesus Christ. And in this gospel passage, Jesus is talking about his willingness to sacrifice his life, his flesh and his blood, to bring life to the world. But what was the path that he would not give up, even though he should have to die for it? What, in the end, did Jesus die for? More than anything else, it was his attitude to sinners. The company he kept people's breath away. He alienated respectable society by relating to men and women of doubtful character and by the attitude he took to them. For example, he allowed one woman to anoint his feet with alabaster ointment and to dry his feet with her hair. Jesus said that there was more joy in heaven about one sinner who repents than about 99 people who needed no repentance. And he certainly seemed to be more interested in those people than in anyone else. And he said that God was too. He told stories about the forgiveness of God, which showed God as so generous that people found the picture unfair and offensive, like the practice of overpaying people who had not worked for as long as other people, and welcoming back the son who had wasted all his inheritance. He subverted all the rules about good and bad people so that all of them were shown to depend on the mercy of God. This was his passion. His pity for the sons of Jerusalem who rejected him were a part of the spiritual burden which he carried in his life. He saw himself as giving his life for the salvation of bad people in the way that Isaiah had prophesied that his suffering servant would live and die. In the gospel passage for today, we see that Jesus understood that he was in the hands of God. He did not seek to die, but he was prepared to die for the salvation of sinners. So he said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." When the early Christians thought about the dreadful thing that had happened in the crucifixion of Jesus, it made them think of the redeeming love of God. Not of the love of Jesus, but of the love of God. From the earliest days, Christians maintained that somehow the death of Christ had been brought about by the purposes of God. So Paul, as early as 50 AD, was writing interchangeably about the love of God and the love of Jesus. For example, in his letter to the Romans, "God commands his own love towards us in that while he was yet sinners, Christ died for us." So Christ and God are interchangeable. Paul's words take us immediately back to Christ's passionate commitment for sinners, which brought him to his death. A little later, in the first letter of St. John, Christians spelt out their conviction about the underlying purpose of God in the death of Jesus. God showed his love for us by sending his only Son into the world that we might have life through him. This is what love is. It is not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the means by which our sins are forgiven. Our identification with the flesh and blood of Jesus, with his full humanity, that is a symbol of our personal appropriation of the victory of a living Christ, a man who truly lived, who truly died, and whose living spirit we now live. The words flesh and blood, of course, remind us of the communion. When we celebrate the Eucharist and break the bread and drink the cup, it isn't simply a sacramental act. It's a proclamation. It's a prophetic act. When you break the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. Its purpose is not just a memorial. It is to bring about change. The Eucharist is the sign that living in God's Spirit, we can use tangible things, symbolized by the bread and wine, physical things, relationships, and our way of life, in such a way that they reveal the body and blood of Jesus. As we do that, we bring new life to ourselves, to our friends and our neighbors, to our society, and it becomes a light in the whole world. Some Christians have believed that through the sacrament of Holy Communion, the elements are actually changed and become, in some mysterious way, the real presence of Christ. We don't need to comment on this or to spend time arguing against it, but there is a danger in limiting the experience of Christ's body to the time when we receive the sacrament. Jesus said, "Whoever identifies with my flesh and blood shall live with me." This living with him cannot possibly be simply the way, the moment, when we receive the bread and the wine. John Calvin said, "You profit by the sacraments only as you advance in the experience of communion with Christ." Apart from our experience of Christ, the sacraments prove nothing. Christianity is about the incarnation of Jesus, the flesh given in life and death for the life of the world, the foundation and the motive for our whole life. This is what the New Testament means when he talks about Christ abiding with us and we in him. Jesus is at all times and in all places the bread of life. Jesus said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me." Keep silence for a moment or two. We join to sing, "I hunger and I thirst, Jesus, my manna be. O living water, burst out of the rock for me. O bruised and broken bread, my lifelong needs supply. As living souls are fed, so feed me, or I die."
Thank you.
We join to pray for ourselves, for our families, for the place where we live, for the needs of our country, and for the whole world. To whom else could we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. We have chosen to serve the Lord. Let us pray to him now. We pray for those whose faith is being challenged or undermined by inner doubts or outside influences. We pray for those who build up our faith and all who strive to proclaim the gospel in language that people understand. When I say, Holy God, we believe, would you respond, help our unbelief? Holy God, we believe. In this week, we remember people who have revealed your love and worked to bring life to the world. We think of the inspiration which Aretha Franklin brought to millions of people. We think of the great work during his life by Kofi Annan, who has just died, but who was for 10 years the leader of the United Nations. We pray for our torn and fragmented world, wrestling to equate the deep yearning for peace with the instinctive urge for gratification and power. We pray that many may have the courage to walk God's way. And we bless you for the example of people who have spent their lives demonstrating your love. Holy God, we believe, help our unbelief. At this time, we remember many of our young people who are doing exams or getting exam results, which will be critical for them. We pray for their future choices and for those who, as a result, go to courses and university. We pray for our loved ones, for those who lift our hearts and for those who turn our hair gray. We pray for those we instinctively warm to and those with whom there are frequent misunderstandings. We thank God for our opportunities of forgiveness. Holy God, we believe, help our unbelief. We pray for all who are marginalized, scorned, or rejected. For those isolated through illness or imprisonment. For those who feel that no one understands. Surround them all with such love that they may know that they are precious to you. Holy God, we believe. We pray for those who are sick and for those who are approaching death, that through our prayers they may know themselves unaccompanied by love on that journey. We pray for those who have died, that they may come to know the full joy of heaven. Holy God, we believe. We thank you, Holy God, for making yourself known to us, both in daily living and sacramentally in the breaking of bread. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue our service as we receive our offering. Dear Lord, you have given everything for us. Accept these gifts as our response to your giving and our pledge to work and live to the extension of your kingdom. Amen. We join to sing, "Guide me, O thou great behaviour, Jehovah, bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore."
Thank you.
The importance of saying thank you for everything every day. So we said thank you to for the bread, and we've sampled the bread that Steve kindly provided. And which bread did we like the best?
The fruit bread.
Fruit bread, lovely. And then we read out a small version, a shortened version of the letter, and we got them to draw what came into their mind about that. So they've drawn pictures of parties, things to be thankful for, the pictures of food, and houses and the family. And Kino did a picture of the church. And then we did to kumbaya. We asked them to come up with their own words to that. So we've got someone's laughing lord, kumbaya. I think you all know this tune. We've got someone's playing, celebrating, and eating. All good things to give thanks for. Thank you.
Gosh, you've been very busy. Well done. Now may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us and remain with us this week and always. Amen. Let's celebrate our community by saying the words of the grace to each other. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us evermore.